We're going to turn our attention now to the Word of God and have a look together at a passage from Matthew's Gospel and what it might say to us or mean to us. Matthew chapter 14 from verse 22, continuing the story of Jesus' life. We began at the beginning of January, or picked up from where we left off last year when we were reading Matthew's Gospel. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus has finished a spell of teaching, telling the parables, of which there were 6 and 7, about the kingdom of God, and has now begun moving around again. And we saw him last week traveling across the lake after news of John the Baptist's execution, where the crowd followed him and he fed the 5,000. And we looked at the two different types of king, King Herod with his wild, licentious parties, resulting in shame and guilt and just a mess. And King Jesus inviting people to his feast and the sharing and the revelation of God and the fellowship that was a part of that. And really, this passage takes us on to what happened next. So after feeding the 5,000 in verse 22, it says, "Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake while he sent the people away. And after sending the people away, he went up a hill by himself to pray. When evening came, Jesus was there alone, and by this time the boat was far out in the lake, tossed about by the waves, because the wind was blowing against it. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. And when they saw him walking in the water, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and screamed with fear. And Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Courage,' he said. 'It is I. Don't be afraid.' And then Peter spoke up. 'Lord, if it is really you, order me to come out on the water to you.' 'Come,' answered Jesus. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. 'Save me, Lord,' he cried. And at once Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, 'How little faith you have. Why did you doubt?' They both got into the boat, and the wind died down. And then the disciples in the boat worshipped Jesus. 'Truly, you are the Son of God,' they exclaimed. And they crossed the lake and came to land at Gennesaret, where the people recognized Jesus. So they sent for the sick people in the surrounding country and brought them to Jesus. And they begged him to let those who were ill at least touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were made well." Well, I trust that God will bless us with this reading from his word. "Courage," said Jesus to them. "Don't be afraid." The Bible's full of stories of courage right the way through, from Abraham setting out to go to a strange foreign land, Moses going back to Egypt to face up to Pharaoh, Ruth ready to adopt a land of faith and a people that were not her own, David squaring up to the giant Goliath, Elijah pouring water on his altar on the top of Mount Carmel, Daniel knowing all about the lion's den when he opened his windows to pray, Esther risking everything before her king, these disciples leaving their boats and their nets behind in order to follow Jesus, John the Baptist speaking out to condemn King Herod's immorality, Stephen speaking out at his mock trial to become the first Christian martyr, the Apostle Paul taking the gospel abroad and to the Gentiles. and many, many other stories in between all of these that you could easily think of, where men and women of remarkable courage have risked everything in the face of tremendous danger. Or perhaps better put, where ordinary men and women inspired to act in a remarkable and courageous way. And what all of these people had to do was choose to do what lay in front of them, to accept the challenge which had been presented to them, to take steps into danger that it would have been safer or easier for them not to take, to tackle the dangers that lay in front of them. But what they also had to do was face the consequences of what happened next. So that Moses, having gone back and faced up to Pharaoh, later on found himself as a direct result on the top of Mount Sinai, facing up to God. And then having to lead rebellious people across the desert and into battle. Or after defeating the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, when Elijah might have thought that he was due for a break and perhaps a reward, found himself facing renewed persecution from a seriously angered and nasty Queen Jezebel. So they all had to face up to the unexpected or the unintended consequences, the hidden things just around the corner, letting themselves in for, well, they didn't know what was going to happen next. So stepping out in courage for God doesn't just mean doing the difficult thing that you can see. It can also mean carrying on with whatever happens next. Some management guru, whose name is too small to read at the bottom of this slide, has said, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's seeing the possibility of your demise and doing your work anyway. The guy's name is Ronit Hertzfeld, if you're interested. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's seeing the possibility of your demise and doing your work anyway. Because in those situations, the temptation for the Christian is to look back and say, if I hadn't chosen to take that first step, then these other things wouldn't have happened. So I'll make jolly sure I don't make that mistake again. But of course, that wouldn't really help us because we never really know what would have happened if we had done something else differently at some point in the past. So it's not really a choice between safety on the one hand and taking risky steps out into the unknown on the other. It's a question between facing that unknown future either hand in hand in God or without him. So here we come in our passage this morning to Matthew's introduction to Peter. Peter has appeared in Matthew's gospel before, it's true. Two brief mentions in chapter 4, verse 18, he was one of four fishermen called. And in chapter 10, verse 2, he is one of 12 apostles appointed. But this is the first time that Peter does anything that focuses our attention on him and sets him apart from other people. His first words and his first independent actions. In verse 28, Peter calling out to Jesus. In verse 29, Peter walking on the water. In verse 30, Peter starting to sink and crying out again to Jesus. In verse 31, Peter secured and brought back into the boat, but also rebuked by Jesus. It's all about Peter. Because all this time, the other 11 disciples are standing back, looking on, saying and doing nothing. Peter is the hero of the story. But in spite of that, Matthew is not really introducing a stranger to us here. We've all heard of Peter before. We've done him at Sunday school. We've heard other sermons on other passages in which Peter plays a big part. We've read the books that Peter wrote that are part of the New Testament. And the same was true by the time Matthew came to write his gospel. He's not introducing a stranger, but writing about someone who is already the well-established leader of the church for whom this gospel account of Jesus' life was written. So it's not like a novel that you're reading for the first time, and when a character is introduced, you're finding out about him and wondering what he or she is going to do next or what's going to happen to them. It's more like a celebrity biography. Every Christian knew about Peter. They'd met him or heard him preach, or at least had heard about him. And so their question they're asking is where did he come from? What was his background? What early experiences in his life shaped him and set him up to become the kind of person that we admire, we fear, we learn from, we know about Jesus because of what he says and does? And the answer Matthew is giving us in this celebrity biography of a famous church leader, the answer is the combination of courage and faith. The courage to cry out and challenge what might well have been a ghost, if it's really you, Lord. And the courage to step out in the stormy waters when Jesus had given him that command. But also when all of that failed, when the wind outside the boat was stronger than he realized, and when his own fear grew stronger than his courage, which had taken him so far, his discovery of faith. With nothing but panic in his voice, he found out that he could cry out to Jesus as a last resort and still be heard. With nothing to offer, he found that he could still stretch out his hand and be accepted. And even as his lack of faith was rebuked, it was by faith that he was saved. Courage and faith. The courage, perhaps, was Peter's own, or at least in part. He made up his mind. He decided what to do. He stepped out of the boat in response to Jesus' example and inspiration. But his faith was something given to him, something that filled the empty space when his courage deserted him. And saved him in the next step of the way. And I think this story is told to Peter's church about their leader's early days and formative experience out of a conviction that the same God who shaped this man's faith and gave him courage is also shaping ours, using different tools, perhaps. I have rarely been in a small boat. I've never seen a ghost. And I'm more likely to stay indoors if there's a storm. But using different tools, the same God is making the same demand on us for courage and for faith in Jesus. And Peter's story is a very clear picture of us today. It might be a picture of the person who is not yet a Christian. And there's probably folks like that here among us this morning. Maybe you've heard some of the Bible's teaching and you admire the wisdom of the things that are said. Maybe you've studied the evidence for the resurrection and can't come up with any other explanation for the empty tomb. Maybe you've felt the kindness of Christian friends and feel drawn into the community life, which is the church. And maybe on top of all that, there is that inexplicable but irresistible tugging at your heart, that longing which might just be satisfied if you were to give your life to Jesus. But it's not all plain sailing, because some of the Bible teaching is hard to understand, and you've got questions about it. And some of the moral standards of the Christian life are countercultural, and you're not sure if you could or if you would want to live that way. And some of the Christians you've met in the churches they belong to are not at all attractive, and you don't really want to be a part of that. And your heart, although it's filled with a longing, is such a precious thing that you want to protect it rather than give it away. So you're not quite sure what would happen. You're not sure if you are ready to commit your life to Christ. You might not be sure that you want to, or you might not be sure that you can. And the difficulty you have is that courage alone will never do it for you. And waiting for all the answers will never end. But if you've reached that stage of knowing that the Christ to whom you do not yet belong is also no longer a total stranger, and the church you have your doubts about is not without its blessings, and the God who might be hard to live with is getting harder and harder to live without, then all you can do is step out into the water with Peter, doing your best, but also risking the rest. Calling out for that invitation as Peter did, and saying, "Lord, if you will have me, then tell me to come." And responding to that call from Jesus in the very best and most sincere and honest and well-intended way that you possibly can, but also throwing yourself helplessly into his arms as soon as you feel that you need to. Because that's the only way really to discover for certain that the gift of faith has been given to you. It's how Peter did it. It's part of how Peter became the great church leader that he was. And I don't think there's many of us who know Christ who haven't followed broadly in those footsteps. Take your courage in your hands, but also your fear, and give yourself to Jesus. But maybe the picture is also about one of those folk who are already committed to Christ. You recognize that Jesus is Lord. You have confessed your sinfulness to him and asked him to forgive you. You have quite probably been baptized either as an adult or as a child, and you've maybe joined the church as well. You're committed, at least in principle, to the habit of Bible reading and prayer, even if, like me, you sometimes forget to do both. You regard the resurrection of Jesus as your own guarantee of eternal life, and you have crossed that line from doubt to faith, from death to life, from being an enemy to a friend of God. But still, the situations come and the choices have to be made. Sometimes it's a choice between good things and bad, between temptations and faithfulness, between selfishness and sacrifice. But sometimes it's also the choice between one good thing and another, dividing your giving between a whole range of good causes, or deciding whether to take on one more commitment, or rather to do less and to do it well. Getting that balance right between involvement in the church and its activities and social interaction or friendship with folk outside the church. Taking the word of God literally and just putting your head down and obeying it, or wrestling with other interpretations to see what it really means for us today. Christian life is not lived in a mill pond, but right out there in the storm-tossed sea. And we have to think hard. We have to make tough decisions. We have to brace ourselves and take the plunge and face up to the world's persecutions. We have to draw the courage and the inspiration that is there in the heroes of the faith and in Jesus himself, and sometimes along with them or after them, we just have to step out of the water, step out of the boat into the water. But we will still never know exactly what is going to happen when we do. And after we have held all our Bible studies and prayed for guidance until we're sure that we have been answered, and completed every possible Christian discipleship course that will equip us and prepare us for the way ahead, there still remains big question marks. At least in our minds, if not in God's, what is going to happen? Am I really doing the right thing? For how long should I carry on in this direction? What is going to happen next? Because the light of the Christian vision that is given to us only shines so far and doesn't always reveal all the twists and turns in the row ahead. But you see, growing Christian faith, getting closer to Jesus, as Peter was getting closer to Jesus as he walked across the water, growing Christian faith doesn't replace our need of Jesus with our vision or our understanding or the guidance that we have received. In other subjects, in other areas of life, you start off as a pupil, but the longer you study the course, the more books you read, and as you pass the exams and gain the qualifications, you become more independent and less in need of the professor who taught you when you knew nothing to begin with. But that's not the way it works with Jesus, and the idea is not that Peter, with greater faith, could have walked further in the water whether Jesus had been there or not. That's not the idea. But that with greater faith, he would have known that Jesus would always be there and always ready to save him. So to grow in faith is not to need Jesus less, but to trust him more. And I think it's when we make the mistake of trying to arrange our lives in such a way that we are in less and less danger of sinking that we find ourselves furthest from Jesus' side. We find ourselves with the disciples back in the boat, still wondering whether it's safe to take the first step. Not being sure that it's really Jesus out there at all. Instead of, like Peter, perhaps dripping wet and feeling slightly ashamed of himself, but hand in hand with Jesus. So do your thinking. Say your prayers and seek God's guidance and make your choice, but don't misplace your faith in all the preparations that you have made. And don't always mistake surprises, the twists and turns in the road ahead, as either your failures or God's. But rather be aware that the courage you need to begin this particular part of the journey is not all that you will need before you get to the end. And then maybe there's another group of people who may or may not have fully committed their lives to Christ and maybe don't know exactly where they stand, but they're folks who feel that they have no choice in the struggle that they are currently facing. The loneliness that empties your life, the depression that so often hangs over you, the illness that is having to run its course at the moment, the irrational fears that sometimes swamp you, or so many other ways that life becomes difficult for which there is no alternative. We didn't choose them. We find ourselves sinking beneath the waves without ever having consciously stepped out of the boat. There never was that moment of reckless courage or liberating freedom when we believed that we could do anything, that got ourselves into the situation we find ourselves in now. It just happened to us. And that's where we all sometimes find ourselves. Sometimes we step out in faith and act with courage, but sometimes our faith is simply ambushed, and we're having to fight back. Well, maybe in that situation, you too are not so far from Peter. He, after all, was congenitally afflicted with a big mouth, big enough to put his foot right into it. And it's really quite hard to be sure in this story whether it was his deep Christian faith or his self-esteem that got him out of the boat and into the water? Was it self-surrender to Jesus? I believe that you can do anything. Or was it showing off? If one of us is going to take this step first, then it's jolly well going to be me. Stepping out of the boat here into the water, and as you read through this and the other Gospels and so many other occasions, stepping out on a limb in his relationship with Jesus and confidently taking the lead, but so often striding off in exactly the wrong direction. He was just a victim of the kind of personality that he had, of the circumstances which afflicted him, that just happened to him, and he must have sometimes wondered, how did I get myself here again? And I think what we are seeing of Peter in this story is that when he did things well, Jesus blessed him. But when he did things badly, Jesus blessed him. That when Peter obeyed the command, he could walk in the water. And that when he disobeyed and looked away, Jesus still kept him afloat. That when he felt strong, Peter could stand by Jesus. And when later on in his weakness, he denied having any connection with Jesus at all, Jesus came back and stood by him. Get yourself into trouble, and Jesus is always there. This is the second time in this church that I've preached in this passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. The first time was on the 12th of June, 1994. I don't know how many of you are in a position to remember. I wasn't yet the minister here on that occasion. I was preaching as sole nominee, which is the way that in the Church of Scotland a congregation elects a minister. A likely-looking candidate is invited along, takes a service, and the congregation votes. I'd like to be able to tell you that I picked this passage because I thought courage and faith was what we might all need if I was to be elected and accept the invitation to carry on. But I honestly can't remember why this passage was picked. The probable explanation is that I'd preached on it somewhere else a week or two before and someone had said it was okay. But what I do remember is this, that on the morning, sitting through in what used to be the vestry before I preached, I prayed for three things. I prayed, first of all, in faith and courage, that at the end of the service you would elect me. And you did. Well, some of you did. Most of you weren't here then. We should perhaps repeat the experiment one day. Secondly, I prayed that I would sense God's presence here, that it wouldn't just be a performance, but that I would know that God was with me. And I did. But the third thing I prayed was this, that somehow God would use this passage to speak to someone in a very special way. That the end reaction would not just be that was a half-decent sermon and we could listen to more of that week after week, but there would be someone to whom God was really speaking. And I suppose that represents what was then and is very much still now my conviction about the Word of God, that you can read it all together, you can have one person preach it to 100 folk, and yet it speaks to individual hearts and minds because the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of the passage, is also active inside the individuals who are listening. And of course, immediately after the service, I didn't know whether God had answered that prayer or not. I couldn't go around and conduct an individual interview with all of the 100-plus people who were here that Sunday morning. So you voted in favor, and I accepted, and the induction took place in the middle of August. And about 3 months after I'd preached this sermon, just as I was starting the job and going around visiting some of the congregation, I visited an elderly lady whose name was Mrs. Wood, Beth Wood. Already in her 90s, I think, at that stage. And she said to me she hadn't planned to come to church that Sunday morning. because she'd been there 4 days before on the Wednesday to bury her husband, John. But in the end, she felt she ought to come along to give me a chance, she said. And when I visited her on that occasion, she said to me, "As you spoke about Peter that Sunday morning, I felt that God was speaking to me. And as you described Peter stepping out of the boat into the water, I felt God was saying to me that you can carry on without your husband by your side for now." So you see, it doesn't need to be great, daring deeds, things that have never done before, church leaders in times of great persecution, firing with inspiration those who will follow till death. It doesn't need to be that which Jesus is calling us to. It can be the quite apparently to others simple things that just seem almost impossible to us because of who we are and what's around about us. And we too, like Peter, can step out and carry on, because the God who is telling us to go is also waiting to receive us. And it's not so much courage that we need of ourselves, but obedience. Peter said, "Lord, if it is really you, then order me to come out on the water." And Jesus answered, "Come." Many brave things have been done in the world that have done no good. It's obedience to God that makes the difference. And it's not so much faith that we need. If we understand faith as being that thing which we use when we reach out to God, it's Jesus standing out there, reaching back to take hold of us. And that's where he is. Where else would he be? We might well take our eyes off him, as Peter did, and started to sink. Jesus has never stopped looking out for us. He never has, and he never will. And he will follow with his blessing the reading and the preaching of his word.